promises kept is how the Gospel of Mark begins in our passage from today. The word gospel means good news, and this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God makes promises and God keeps them. Every element of the opening of Mark's gospel repeats this theme, promises kept. We begin at the Jordan River, reminder of God's original promise to the people of Israel. If you remember, God had promised the Israelites that they would enter into the promised land. And although they wandered for 40 years in the desert, God fulfilled his promise, leading them across the Jordan River, where we meet John, into the land of milk and honey. Mark begins with a quote from the prophet Isaiah, in which God is speaking to the Israelites when they were in exile in Babylon, promising comfort and restoration to Jerusalem. And although they were exiled for 80 years, God fulfilled that promise and restored them to their homeland. Mark begins with this prophet, John, who reminds everybody instantaneously of the prophets of old, even what he wears and what he eats and how he speaks and where he is. Everything reminds them of the prophets of old. And God had promised that he would send a prophet again to prepare the way. And look, God is fulfilling that promise. So it's like, promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled, promise fulfilled. Mark captures perfectly this intense excitement and anticipation that John caused the people because of the next promise. When John was there on the bank of the Jordan looking for all the world like the great prophet Elijah, he reminded God of all the promises God had made and all those promises that God had remembered and that all those promises God had fulfilled, and he reminded them of another promise. God's promise one day to send the Messiah to heal the sick and raise up the downcast and free the people. And being reminded of that promise that now it's going on hundreds of years and the people were still waiting, well, being reminded of that promise caused the people's hearts to pitter-patter in their chest. After all these years, God had not forgotten that promise. And after all these years, that promise was still good. And after all these years, God might now fulfill that most beautiful of promises. And reminded of all that history, that God makes promises and God honors them, and God makes promises and God honors them, even though there's long time delays sometimes, now they are reminded of this promise God has made in the context of all these promises fulfilled, and oh, they wanted it to be real. They wanted it to be now. They wanted to be ready for him when he was going to come. John offered them a way to be ready. Come and be baptized. And we hear people from the whole Judean countryside, the whole southern part of that territory, people from the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem went down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, to be reminded of their promises that had been made and had been fulfilled, and to get ready for the fulfillment of this most intensely long-awaited promise, to get ready by confessing their sins, by being baptized, and beginning to believe the good news that the Messiah was coming. But we can read this passage as that we have to repent in order to be ready for the Messiah. But the Messiah didn't only come for those who confess their sins and who get ready for him and those whose lives are in perfectly good order by the time he comes. The Messiah didn't only come for those who confess their sins and got baptized by John in the Jordan. It was just a way to get ready. It was not some sort of precondition, like a pre-approval for a mortgage. Jesus comes for us whether we are ready or not, whether we are cleansed for our sins or not. When I was a child, I lived in a little neighborhood, only 100 houses or so, so smaller than every neighborhood in the Northeast, I think. Just a few families living together, backed on one side by a hill and a little forest. I remember being very small and playing hide and seek with those neighborhood kids in the forest. Well, some of the older kids, hearing us little kids rustling around in the bushes, trying not to giggle or squeal, well, they'd sneak up on us and they would leap out at us and make us jump. And I remember some of us crying because we were so startled by these kids. It was terrifying to be found by them. But there was this one girl, and we all loved it when she was it. That was the best part of the whole game, was when she was it. Because when she found you, she'd swoop you up in her arms and spin you around and give you a kiss on the cheek. And then she'd put you down gently and she'd straighten your clothes and she'd say, "Now let's go find those other kids. Are you going to come with me? Will you come help me find those other kids?" And it was the most wonderful way to be found, to be found with love and delight and with joy. Jesus calls out, "Ready or not, here I come." And he is not some monster stalking our way. He is not some predator that we should be afraid of. He does not sneak up on us and spook us to make us cry. He comes to find us because he promised to. He comes to find us and swoop us up and spin us around with laughter, filled with love and delight and joy in being with us. That is the promise. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. But why is it that sometimes we don't wish to be found by God? Michael was telling me about something that he read recently about how we see God as like Pennywise from It, which, for those who don't know, this is a very, very terrifying movie from Stephen King that is so scary I'd never watched more than 2 minutes and had nightmares for weeks afterwards. Like, it is so terrifying, this movie. And Pennywise is this incredibly scary clown with these like fanged teeth. It is like literally 2 minutes, weeks of nightmares for me. I mean, it is really, really scary. It's a horror movie, like for adults, not for kids. It's really scary. Well, this thing was talking about how we see God as this horrible demon clown. There's something about Pennywise that he is a very terrifying, but he's hiding just out of sight, but he's watching everyone, all these children, and he's waiting for them to try to trap them so that he can do very, very scary things to them. And whatever this was that Michael was reading was kind of saying, we kind of think of God that way, like God watching us. And that if God finds us somehow, that wouldn't be a good thing. And so we run. We run from God. So I don't know, are we afraid to be seen by God? And is it because we worry what God will think of us, what God will say to us, and how God will judge us for our wrongs? But let me tell you about the first week of silence that I ever did. This was at this monastic community in France that I go to called Teze. And this was the very, very first time that I went there in my very early 20s. And I went there for a few days, and I wanted to stay an additional week. In fact, I had to stay an additional week because I basically had made all of my plans that way, and I had no money to change my plans and stay somewhere more expensive. And so I went to them, and I said, I would like to stay another week. And they said, sure, fine, but like these are our kind of rules. You can work as a volunteer, which for me, the option was to be a dishwasher, for the whole week, or you can take a week in silence. And so with great, great anxiety I took the week in silence. And I was afraid of the silence. I spent the first 2 days doing everything I could to distract myself. I read everything that I had with me, all my books, all my novels, all my everything. This was before the age of phones and the internet and everything, so like I didn't have any of that stuff with me, and I like took long walks, and I listened to my music, and I just tried to like fill up the space with stuff. And meanwhile, I found a scripture speaking to me in this disconcerting way, like uncomfortably clearly, and I didn't like it very much at all. It seemed to say to me over and over again, in all kinds of different ways, draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. God invites you. Come closer. And I didn't know how to, and it was kind of like God was Pennywise, and I didn't really think that that was a good idea. I could come closer, little kiddies. Well, it happened on the third day. The passage for that day was from Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And I got stuck with this passage for the whole day, and I'd run out of all my reading material, and my music device, whatever it was at that time, had run out of batteries, and I'd taken every conceivable walk that I could, and all of a sudden I was stuck with that passage for the whole day, and this passage just was saying to me, come closer. Come closer. It's okay. And all of a sudden, I just stopped running. It's like I just turned to God, and I kind of just stood there, and I let him gaze upon me, upon all my shame and all my faults, upon all the sins that I had committed and that I mostly hope to forget, lying, stealing, and worse. God saw it all. And I think I kind of gave up in that moment, and I just thought, fine, take a look, and then we'll be done with this. And God was not shaken. There was simply love. Love and an invitation. It's like God just said to me, okay, it's okay. Repent and receive forgiveness and experience the new life. So what do you do then? I was like, okay. Okay. So I did. I made my confession. I received absolution. And God has offered me new life every single day since then. And now I am more open. In fact, I am not more open. I never was open. But now I am open to saying, yes, Lord, thank you. I will. I will come closer. I will come nearer. I will accept your invitation and receive the new life. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, whether we're hiding, whether we're running, or whether we're just standing there going, ah! Jesus comes to find us. Filled with the love of God the Father, Jesus searches for us, to swoop us up in his arms and swing us around laughing, and then to invite us along on the journey of finding others, the journey of transforming this world and overcoming injustice and lifting up the downcast and freeing the poor. It is a whole new life that Jesus will offer us, smiling, hand held out in invitation. He is coming. That is the promise. And God keeps his promises. God promises forgiveness to all that repent. God promises to welcome us even if we don't think that we're worthy. God promises to love us even if we are really certain we're not good enough. God promises to search for us and to walk with us every day of our lives. and God promises new life. God promises transformation. God promises recreation. These are beautiful promises, not something to be afraid of. And whether we're ready or not, God is on the move.